My brothers, my sisters in Christ, this weekend is the third weekend of our four-weekend parish mission. If there was no sin in the world, we would not be fighting a war in Iraq at the present moment. If there was no sin in the world, the people in the Darfur region of the Western Sudan and in so many other areas of the world would not be brutalized and dehumanized in so many different ways as they are experienced at the present moment. If there was no sin in the world, we would have no problem with drugs. If there was no sin in the world, there would be no divorce. We would not be killing our preborn children. Our jails would be empty. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't even have to build jails. And it goes on and on and on. So these social, sense-perceptible dimensions of sin, they're very obvious. No one can deny them. A person does not have to be a religious person to believe in sin, because these social, sense-perceptible dimensions of sin are all around us every day, manifesting themselves in so many different ways. And important indeed, as are these dimensions of sin, they do not constitute the very, very core reality of what sin is. Jesus said, "I will send the Holy Spirit, and He will convince you of sin." So to understand sin at its very core, to understand it from a faith point of view, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us that kind of a conviction. A faith conviction of sin as distinct from a mere social observation and conviction of it. It was my old grade school teacher many, many years ago back in Ireland who brought home this reality to me in a very, very powerful way. He said, "Look at the crucifix, and that will preach the most powerful, eloquent sermon that can ever be preached on sin." Let me take it a step further. I'm sure many of you, like myself, you have seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. But when we watch that movie, or when we look at Christ on the cross, do we make the connection between ourselves and what actually happened to Christ in his passion? If I'm really a Christian Catholic person, then in all humility, but in all truthfulness, I claim that I am responsible for the betrayal of Jesus Christ for the 30 pieces of silver. That I personally have taken a whip in my hands and lacerated the sacred back of Christ. That I placed a crown of thorns on his head. That I spat in his face. That I struck the thorns on his head with the reed which he held in his hand. That I genuflected before him in mock adoration and said, "Prophesy who it is who struck you." I believe that as a Christian, but as a sinner, a Catholic, that I am also responsible for taking a hammer and nails and nailing the sacred hands and feet of Christ to the cross. If I deny that, then in actual fact I say that it was not necessary for Christ to die for me, that I did not need to be redeemed, that I am sinless. And anyone who would have that point of view would not even have taken the first faltering steps that leads to authentic conversion. Our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, on a number of occasions, he speaks about the loss of the sense of sin. And of course it is from the faith point of view. This manifests itself in so many different ways. But one of the very, very obvious ways in which the loss of the sense of sin, especially among the Catholic community, manifests itself is that there is a dramatic decrease in the number of people who receive the sacrament of confession on any kind of a regular basis. We as a Catholic people, we do not believe in this idea of a direct line to God. We believe that he instituted the sacrament of reconciliation, which is in part of the power of priesthood, and we go to confession to be absolved in Christ's name in that sacrament. There are some people who rarely go to Mass. Maybe they're living with somebody without being married to them. And then one day they're in church because it's Christmas time, or maybe they're at a wedding or at a funeral, and without ever even thinking, they automatically receive Holy Communion. And of course, to receive Holy Communion in a state of grave sin and conscious of that is in itself a sin of sacrilege. So that is what the Holy Father means about this loss of sensitivity to sin and the real meaning of sin in terms of Christ's passion and death. Over the years, I've met people who have told me that they do not go to confession anymore because they do not experience the forgiveness of Christ in the confessional. There may be many reasons for this, but I know that by far the most common reason is that that person may not have had the experience of forgiving. Prescinding entirely from faith and from theology, I think it is a well-known established psychological fact that one cannot experience forgiveness until one first has had the experience of forgiving. The Lord incorporated this into the prayer he taught us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Whenever we forgive anyone, we are the first to benefit because we are liberated and set free from the bondage and the slavery of being attached to that awful burden of not being able to forgive someone else, and at the same time expecting that we are open to the forgiveness of Christ for what we have done to him and what we have done to others. President Nelson Mandela, you know, he was the president of South Africa, and as a young man, he was arrested under the apartheid regime government, and he was put in jail. He was there for over 30 years. Brutalized a lot of the time in solitary confinement. And then after the 30 years or so, he was released. And one of the questions on Nelson Mandela's mind was whether or not he had survived the brutality of the prison system. And he says, once he came to realize that he still retained the power to forgive those who had inflicted so much injustice on him, then he said, I have beaten the system. They have not destroyed my humanity. I still, with God's grace, have the power to forgive. Now, I've been around as a priest long enough to know that at times that the whole trauma of pain and hurt inflicted on a person, that it is, from a human point of view, literally impossible to forgive. I think especially when the hurt comes from a member of the family, maybe from somebody that we really trusted and looked up to. And especially if this happened in earlier years when a child is more vulnerable, then that pain and hurt and trauma can be so deep that from a human point of view, it is literally impossible to forgive. But with God, all things are possible. If there is even one person here at Mass this morning who finds themselves in that position, all I can ask them to do is, when they receive Holy Communion, to talk to our Blessed Lord and to tell him about your helplessness. And use your own words and tell him that you want to be liberated and set free from the slavery of unforgiveness. That you realize this person who has hurt you so much, that Jesus still loves that person with a love that is beyond all human understanding, that he died for that person on the cross. So ask the Lord Jesus to mediate his unconditional love for that person whom you cannot forgive, to mediate it through you to that person, so that you will experience God's unconditional love in Christ Jesus our Lord being mediated through your own life to the person you cannot forgive. And then with God's grace, that even from this intolerable burden, that you can be liberated and set free, and soar to the heights that the Lord calls you to. Before I conclude, I want to turn very, very briefly to the scriptures and to look and see how did Jesus relate with the sinner. Because in our human condition, so often we can be hard on the sinner. But let's look and see how does Jesus see the sinner, and that means how does he see us? Well, he defined himself as the good shepherd. And the good shepherd leaves the 99 that are safe. He goes after the one sheep that is lost. He places it on his shoulders and brings it back to the safety of the flock. We've all seen that painting of Christ the good shepherd. But when we see the sheep on Christ's shoulders, can we connect the dots? Can we see that we ourselves, that we are the lost sheep on the shoulders of Christ? Because if we don't see that, then we have missed the point completely. Jesus also went on to talk more about the good shepherd when he said that he will never leave the flock untended. He's totally different to the hireling, who when he sees the wolf coming, abandons the flock. But Jesus will always be with his flock to protect it, and to guard it, and to keep it safe. The woman caught in the very act of adultery and dragged before Christ by these self-righteous Pharisees with their question that would try to trip him, they said this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The Mosaic law says she should be stoned to death. You talk about forgiveness, kindness, gentleness. How do you resolve it? Of course, the obvious thing is that, where's the man? It was only the poor woman, and for the sin of adultery, it must be a man and a woman, and at least one of them must be married. So the man walked away. And Jesus then said to these people who dragged this poor woman before him in a very self-righteous way, the Lord simply said, "And I pray that the one without sin cast the first stone." Then he bent down, he began to write on the sand, the dust. After a while he straightened up and he looked around. And there's no one there except this poor woman. Embarrassed, small town, everybody would know about it, the tongues would be wagging. And Jesus said to her, I'm sure in a very gentle way, "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And then he said, "Neither will I. Go in peace and sin no more." Now Jesus didn't say, "Oh, forget about it, it's no big deal, it happens all the time." No, he did not cloak up the reality of the sin. But he said, "It's forgiven. And to go in peace, or the peace that only Christ can give, but then to sin no more." Peter the fisherman once asked the Lord, how many times should he forgive? How about 7 times? That's where Peter would draw the line in the sand. And Jesus simply said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, indefinitely. As long as a person comes to our blessed Lord and there is true sorrow, then the Lord will forgive. Now, true sorrow, as you well know, it means that you do everything that is reasonably possible and not to commit this sin again. That you're going to try to avoid the occasions of sin, whether that be a person who is you sinned with, a place where a sinful place, or maybe something that you're attached to, or something used in a wrong way. If there isn't the firm purpose of amendment to avoid the occasions of sin, then saying I'm sorry really doesn't ring true. So as long as there is genuine sorrow, the Lord will always forgive. On the cross, the last words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them. they know not what they do, making excuses for us. And then, of course, the good thief saying to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the generous response of the Lord, this day you will be with me in paradise. Let me finish up with one last quotation. It's from the chapter from the Gospel of St. Luke. Beautiful story, titled The Prodigal Son. It could also be The Prodigal Daughter. It's very special because it's a story told to us by Jesus himself to show the great love of the Father for each one of us, the sinner. And he begins the story by saying a man had two sons. And one day the younger son said to him, give me the portion of the estate that belongs to me. And the father, like many a father before him and since, he made a decision of the heart rather than of the head, and he did what the young son asked him. So the young son went off to a foreign country, his pockets bulging with money. He went into pubs, drinks in the house for everyone, went into brothels. People slapped him on the back and told him what a great boy, great person he was. He thought he had a lot of friends. But of course he didn't have one friend, because you can't buy friendship. Inevitably, the money ran out. And when the money ran out, at the same time, a great famine came over the country. And the only job that this young Jewish boy could get was the job of feeding pigs. For a Jew to have anything to do with a pig, the most unclean of all unclean animals, is literally abominable. But beggars can't be choosers. And Jesus in the story tells us that this young lad, he was so hungry, he used to get down on his hands and knees with the pigs and fill his stomach with the food from the pig's trough. The biblical way of saying that this young lad, Jewish boy, had hit rock bottom. There he was, eating from the pig's trough with the uncleanest of all unclean animals. But sometimes a person has to hit rock bottom before they can begin the story or the journey back to the Father's house. One day at the pig's trough, this young man, he was touched by the grace of God. He began to think, how many hired servants there are in my father's house, a lot better off than I am. And then the next step in the conversion, a resolution. I know what I will do. I will leave this house and I will go to my father and I will say to him, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son, so just make me one of your hired servants. So he begins the long journey back. And then Jesus, in telling the story, he switches back to the Father's house. He said the Father saw his son while he was still afar off. That's very important, because what it tells us that even though the son, the sinner, abandoned his father, the father never abandoned his son. How every day he would come out there and stand on the threshold of his home and looking down the road, hoping and praying for the day his son would come back. And then on this particular day, the father saw his son. And what he did was, he ran down the road to meet him. He just didn't stand there at his home with his hands on his hips and waiting for his son to come groveling on his hands and knees begging for forgiveness. No, he literally ran down the road to meet his son. And as soon as he met him, he did something that spoke more eloquently than many words. He put his arms around him and he kissed him. The son was totally, completely overwhelmed and confused by this, because it was an embrace of full acceptance. So when he found his tongue, he said, Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son, so make me one of your hired servants. The father ignored him, and he called a servant, and he said, quick, bring out a robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf and eat and make merry. For this my son was dead, and he has come to life. He was lost and he's found. That's a beautiful story told by Jesus about each one of us. And it's a lovely story about the Father's love. So when we go to confession, the sacrament instituted by Christ, and we are reconciled with the Father and with the community, we experience what the prodigal son experienced when he came from the pig's trough back to the Father's house. During the holy season of Advent, in preparation for Christmas, the bare minimum would be, at some time or other, before Christmas, to make a good confession, to examine your conscience, to examine it well, and then to humbly and honestly confess your sins as you see them, and then to accept a penance, to make your act of contrition, and to know that you are reconciled and that you have come back to the Father's house. God bless you, and thank you for listening to God's Word.